Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day and for the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us. Lord, we are appreciative of your love and your grace that you have extended toward us, Lord. Even many times we don't deserve such a gift. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity this evening to share your message of the true Son to a lost and dying world. We pray for Brother Bland this evening, Lord, that he stand bold and preach the pure and unadulterated truth as it pertains to your Son Jesus, his love for us, his suffering on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and the church that he established, the Church of Christ. We prayed, Lord, that there was a soul listening this evening who was seeking truth. Put Brother Bland in that path, Lord, for they will understand what is required of them to be saved. Prick their hearts, Lord, that they may accept with meekness this engrafted word and understand that this truth is able to save their souls. Bless this ministry, Lord, that we can continue to grow. Bless us with the increase. We ask this prayer in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We're very grateful tonight to have every person on tonight. Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. We've been conducting it since May. It's certainly seeing fruits from it. We are reaping from the sowing we've been doing, and we're so thankful to know many have obeyed the gospel, been revived and restored. Tonight, I speak in the person of Brother Billy Bland. He serves as one of the elders at the Coldwater Church of Christ in Coldwater, Mississippi, also an instructor and associate director at the Memphis School of Preaching there in Memphis, Tennessee. So we're grateful to have him on tonight. Particularly, he's going to talk about the truth about the uniqueness of the Church of Christ. Brother Bland, will you tell us the truth about that?
Yes, sir, brother. Hey, I appreciate this opportunity of being with you. And good evening, friends. It's certainly a pleasure to come to you by way of this medium for us to be able to study the Word of God together. And I certainly encourage you to get your Bibles and also get you a pen or a pencil and piece of paper. Write down the scriptures that we are going to be discussing, because I would like to point out at this occasion that everything that we mention tonight is going to be coming from the Word of God. We're not overly interested in man's opinions, but rather we're interested in what God has revealed through His Word. And so we want to give a book, chapter, and verse for what we're preaching. And so I hope that you will be encouraged about that. I also want to express my thanks to Brother Tommy Brook and also to the Highland Heights Church of Christ in Houston, Texas, for the invitation to be a part of this, and also for their foresight and their concern for the souls of men and women, and to use this medium that we might discuss the Word of God together. The truth about the uniqueness of the Church of Christ. If you have your Bibles, you might open them to Matthew chapter 16. We will begin reading in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16, and we will begin reading in verse number 13. Here Jesus is the one doing the speaking, as we shall see. And we'll find that here Jesus says, when the Bible says concerning Jesus, rather, that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Now verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, you will note that Jesus asked a very important question here. He asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What he's doing, he's saying, he's asking, what are the opinions out here? Who do people say that I am? Well, there were various opinions. We might notice that they were wrong. But notice that some say you're John the Baptist. Now, you know John the Baptist was a good man, but he wasn't the Christ. And he himself admitted that and confessed that. Some thought he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, it's interesting that Jesus then says to Peter, as he gets more specific to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now he's gone from what people think out here and what you think. And so it is then, friends, as we study the Word of God tonight, we might go around and we might ask people what they think about the church. But now then, let me ask you, what do you think about the church? That's what Jesus is doing here. But whom do men say that I am? Well, there's the various opinions, but who do you say? Well, notice he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is Simon, son of Jonah. He said, you didn't learn this from flesh and blood, but rather you learned this by revelation. In other words, you didn't get that from speculation. You got it from revelation. Friends, there's a lot of people in the world that go by speculation. We'll hear people say oftentimes, I think this or I think that. But you know, sometimes someone has said what ends a Bible discussion sometimes is the Bible. All you have to do is open up the Bible and people get quiet. Well, here we find that Peter has learned this from revelation. But then upon the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus makes this affirmation in verse number 18. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is this solid confession. If we were looking in the original language, we would note that he'd say, thou art Petros, masculine gender. But upon this Petra, which is feminine gender. And the reason why I mention that is to point out that he's not building the church on Peter, but rather he's building it upon the solid rock foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, I will build, now note this, friends, my church. And the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. That is, even though Jesus Christ would go into the Hadean world, that is, he would die, he would be buried, but his soul would go into the Hadean world, but he's going to be resurrected, so it's not going to stop him from building the church. But I want us to note that the possessive nature here that Jesus said, he said, I, that's Jesus, will build my church. Now, that's the church we want to talk about tonight, Jesus' church, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Or, as we'll find in Romans 16:16, the Bible says, the churches of Christ salute you. So here I find in the Bible about Jesus' church. I notice it is called the churches of Christ. He's not talking about a plurality of denominations here, but rather he's talking about congregations that were scattered throughout the world at that time, and so he calls them the churches of Christ. But you know what, friends? The Church of Christ was established already in the first century, wasn't it? Jesus built his church. It is his. Well, in fact, Jesus Christ did build his church. And you can read the epistles that are written to the congregations that were scattered throughout mainly Asia, maybe the Roman Empire. But you know, God also foretold there's coming a departure. That is, soon after the first century, people were going to start falling away. And Paul even warned about this. He warned the Ephesian elders, that is, the elders of the church in Ephesus. This is recorded in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse number 28, where he warns these elders. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now note this, friends, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Oh, there's going to come a falling away then. So he says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul warned that there was going to be a falling away, and it would even start within the eldership. We know that that is indeed the case, as history has proven, that sometimes one man would be exalted above the elders, that is in that eldership, and then there would be, he might be reserved as a bishop, then you might have an archbishop, and this would keep on going until there was a departure, an apostasy, a falling away. Paul again mentions this to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," that is, very plainly, "that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Some of the doctrines that they were going to teach, which was a sign of apostasy, forbidding to marry. Well, there have been religious organizations that have come along and said that people cannot marry, their priests cannot marry, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so Jesus built his church. It was in the first century. But then there was going to be the falling away. This falling away did indeed take place. One can study in church history, and he can come to about 606 A.D., and he will learn that there had been a struggle between three different areas as to who was going to be the universal bishop, if you will, of the church. Would it be down in Alexandria, Egypt? Would it be Constantinople? Or would it be in Rome? Well, friends, Rome won out in this, and so what was finally established in 606 A.D. was Boniface III, was known as the first universal bishop of the Catholic Church, that is, the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. So when it says Roman Catholic Church, it is saying that the church in Rome was the universal church. But notice, this didn't come about until 606 A.D. This is a long time after the first century. And then as time continued on, you may have remembered having studying about Martin Luther, who was a priest in the Catholic Church. But he had a lot of problems with the doctrines of the Catholic Church, so he challenged them to debate. Well, rather than debating Martin Luther, they excommunicated him. This took place in the 1500s. And people started following then the teachings of Lutherans, and thus the first denomination came on the scene, the Lutheran Church. And so it is down through the ages then, denominations have sprung up throughout our fair land and around the world. But this falling away then, you see, resulted in Catholicism and then ultimately denominationalism. But keep in mind, this is a long time after the first century. Jesus' church had already been established. You know, it is hard for people today to think of the church without thinking of denominations. But in reality, if we go back to the Bible, we go back to the first century, and we listen to what Paul preached, we listen to what Peter preached or John preached, what would we become if we obeyed their teachings? Well, we would become Christians. We might ask, what church would we be a member of? Well, we'd be a member of the church that Jesus built. You see, Jesus prayed for unity, not division. You may recall, just prior to Jesus being crucified and then his ascension into heaven, he prayed to the Father, and this prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. And when you read in John 17, verses 20 and 21, you'll find that Jesus prays, "Neither pray I for these," that is, these apostles, "alone, but for all them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." Notice that. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Now, would it stand to reason that Jesus would pray for unity and then create division? That is, create denominationalism? No, he wouldn't do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse number 10, we'll find that there was the beginning of a division in the church at Corinth. And people were starting to follow other people's names and say, "Well, I'm of this person or of that person." So Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are divisions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ." Notice he asked a very important question here. Is Christ divided? Well, we ask that question today. Is Christ divided? Well, the answer is no. And the clear implication is this, then, neither should we be divided. One would say, I'm a Paul, and I am Cephas. And I, he said, was Paul crucified for you? Why, no. You see, you need to wear the name of the man who was crucified for you. Paul wasn't crucified for you. And, friends, if we can't wear the name of Paul, as great a man as he was, I would suggest that we certainly can't wear the name of some other human being. But we ought to be wearing the name of Christ. Jesus' church is unique. It is different. It is undenominational, and not only is it undenominational, it is pre-denominational. That is, it predates denominations. The word unique means being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. If something is unique, it is unlike anything else. And so I'm not interested in being in a church that is like the Church of Christ. I want to be in the Church of Christ. Another word for our synonym for unique would be the word distinctive. The Church of Christ. When I'm saying the word Church of Christ here, friends, we're not talking about a denomination. We're talking about the church that we read about in God's Word. It is distinct. It is unique. And so we ask this evening, what is it that makes the Church of Christ unique? I suggest unto you, first of all, that it is unique in its origin. Well, how did it get here? It's here. I read of it in the Bible. How did it get here? It had to have a beginning. Every church that's in existence in the world today had to have a beginning. And you can study the history of denominationalism, and you can find where their beginnings are. Well, but let's go back to the church that we read about in the Bible. Isaiah, the Messianic prophet. I'm going to be going to Isaiah chapter 2, so you might want to be opening your Bible there this evening as we look at this. Isaiah is the Messianic prophet. He's called the Messianic prophet because he prophesied so in detail about Christ. But he's going to prophesy about the establishment of the house of God. And we're going to learn that the house of God is the church. In Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse number 2, Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, that's an important note. It's going to happen in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Notice verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now here I learned something. I learned that the Lord's house is going to be established in the last days. Now the last days simply means the last dispensation of time. It doesn't mean that it's the time just immediately before the coming of Christ. We've been in the last days for over 2,000 years now. I know that, as I shall point out in just a moment, from the Word of God. But I want us to identify that in the last days that the Lord's house was going to be established. I read in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the Lord's house is the church. He said, wrote these things unto Timothy that you might know that how you ought to behave yourself or conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, so he's saying that the Lord's house or the Lord's church was going to be established in the last days. When I open my Bible to Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost, we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 that as the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the apostles, and the people began to wonder as to what all was happening, well, we find that Peter stands up and says, well, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now note that phrase again. Here he says, well, this is it. This is what Joel said in Joel 2:28, that this would happen in the last days. So we're identifying that the day of Pentecost was in the last days. And this is the day that the church was going to be established. Now, how do I know that? Well, verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, friends, he couldn't add them to the church if the church was not in existence. But here we find, prior to the day of Pentecost, he's saying, I will build my church. Yet, here we find, after the day of Pentecost, the church has already been established. Now, you may also remember that Isaiah said that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. Well, where were they on the day of Pentecost? They were in Jerusalem. And in fact, if you'll read Luke chapter 24, 44 through 49, you'll see that Jesus had commanded the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem until they were enclosed with power from on high. So, the origin of the Church of Christ is unique because it was established on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Church of Christ is also unique in its purchase. The Church of Christ was purchased by Jesus Christ himself. It is his church. You know, if you go out and buy something, who would you say it belongs to? Well, it'd be yours, would it not? Your name would be attached to that. So it is Jesus Christ purchased his church. Friends, the Church of Christ is not cheap. The Church of Christ is not cheap. It was purchased by the very life and by the very blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, now watch this, and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ gave his life, his body, for the church. But he also gave his blood. Remember what we read in Acts 20 and verse number 28? When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now watch this. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, might I suggest to you and to me that if the blood of Christ is important, the church of Christ has to be important. Because Jesus gave his blood for the church. Therefore, that church belongs to him, and it is unique. Friends, the church is of great value. People belittle the church. They treat it like it's a country club, something you can take or leave. It's not really that important, but the Bible shows it is vastly important. In Matthew 13:44, the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, we read in Matthew 16:18-19, that the church is also called the kingdom. So here he says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure that they hid in a field. Back in the earlier times, people might have hid their money. They might have dug a hole in the ground and buried it. But you know, they may die or pass away, and ultimately, nobody knows that money is there. But a person finds that treasure, what does he do? Well, he goes and he sells what he has, and he goes and he buys that field. Why? Because of the treasure. You see, the treasure then is representing the importance of the church. The same is true, starting in verse 45, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Interestingly, in verse 44, here's a man who maybe just stumbled upon this. He found this treasure. But in verse 45, there's a man seeking goodly pearls. It may be some listeners here tonight, and you may not be seeking the church. Maybe you've just kind of stumbled onto this, but you've learned about it. Well, you'd be like that person who has found this treasure in a field. Would you be willing to give up that which would keep you from possessing it? Or it might be that you're listening in this evening, and you're like that person seeking that goodly pearl. You're looking for the truth. And you go to God's Word, and you learn the truth about the Church of Christ, and you say, I want to be in the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is unique in its origin. The Church of Christ is also unique in its purchase. The Church of Christ is also unique in its head. Who's the head of the church? Well, you know, various religious bodies have earthly headquarters. But the Church of Christ headquarters, friends, are in heaven, because that's where the head is. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20 through 23. One can read where Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In verse, we'll just read 22 and 23 for time's sake here. He says, and have put all things under his feet, that is, God has put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head. Notice, not a head, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who gives it direction. He's the one who gives it guidance. Ephesians 5:23 says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And just as there every body only has one head, so it is then there's only one head of the church. And friends, it only has one book by which it's guided. That's the Bible. The Bible is given to us of God for us to follow. It is by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. But also the Church of Christ is unique in its name. You know, names are important. Proverbs 22 and verse number 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation and any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so names are important. The church, in the when we go to the Bible, we will see that it many times is simply called the church, meaning it's that one, it's that unique one. It is called the church of God because Jesus is God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2. It's called the churches of Christ, Romans 16 and verse number 16. But all these, you see, give glory to God. They're not giving glory to man. And so it is then we need to get back to the church that we read about in the Bible. And it's distinct. And because it is distinct, it can be found. But I suggest to us that also the Church of Christ is unique in its mission. The Church of Christ has a mission, friends. It has a distinct mission. It has a work to do. And in fact, this gospel meeting is carrying out that mission that God has given us to do. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, there's the mission of the church. When we preach the gospel, the Bible then says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. In Hebrews 3:13, we learn that we are to, secondly, exhort one another. So, in addition to preaching the gospel, we also build one another up. We edify one another. Also, the church in the Bible had the mission of helping those who were in need, Galatians 6 and verse number 10. If you have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Well, isn't this a vast difference from what we see in some of the churches today? They turn into nothing but theatrics and shows and putting on performances. Friends, the mission of the Lord's church is to preach the gospel, edify the saved, and help those who are in need. And then finally, in brief, the Church of Christ is unique in its destiny. Where's the church going? What's its destiny? Friends, the church is headed to heaven. Isn't that encouraging? Don't you want to be in it? We learn that Christ is going to present it to himself, a glorious church without spot and wrinkle, Ephesians 5:26 and 27. We learn that when Jesus comes again, He's going to deliver up the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Sadly, some people think he's going to set it up. But the church has already been set up. The kingdom's been set up. So he's going to deliver it up. Friends, heaven is a very beautiful place. Please take the time to read Revelation chapters 21 and 22 and read about the glory of heaven. You know what, friends? Just as people had to be in the ark in order to be saved back in Noah's day, people today must be in the church of Jesus Christ. It contains the saved, Ephesians 5 and verse number 23. People are reconciled unto God in the one body, Ephesians 2 and verse number 16. Friends, it made a difference then, and it makes a difference now. The church is unique. We are blessed in that the church is unique because we can find it. Friends, you can be a member of the Church of Christ, and you can know that you are because it is distinct. I hope that this sermon has been very encouraging unto you. It may be that you're here tonight listening to us and being a part of this gospel meeting, and you say, you know what, I want to be saved. I want to be a member of that church. What do I need to do? Well, you need to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. And then repent of any and all sin that may be in your life. And all of us have sinned. But in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, but I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then confess the sweetest name that can ever be upon mortal tongue. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's your good confession. And then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2 and verse number 38. When you do that, do you know what's going to happen? The Lord will add you to his church, Acts 2 and verse number 47. You see, you won't be voted upon by man. The Lord is the one who will put you into the church, and he knows where to put you. He knows his church. He knows it's distinct. And you can know that you're a member of the Lord's church. Well, it's certainly been a pleasure to be with you. I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement unto you, that it's wanted to make you to investigate more in the Word of God and is edified to save. And if we can be of any assistance unto you, we invite you to contact us at the numbers that have been given.
Thank you, Brother Billy. We appreciate you so very much for telling us the truth about the uniqueness of the Church of Christ. And to our listening audience, we're very thankful to have each and every person on the call, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are a VIP of the call. We know we have 8 in one class in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. Brother Samuel is there. And many are studying as they listen to us each night from 9 to 9:30. Perhaps you're on the call and you want to be baptized, you want to be saved. We want you to do this for us. Get back with the person who put you on the call, who invited you, and they will help you get to the Church of Christ closest to you and get you baptized. Or you can email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Let me know where you are. Give me your contact information. I'll make the arrangement. No matter where you are in the United States, we'll take care of you and make sure you get to someone, get to you and baptize you. Or perhaps you just need a little bit more information. You want a Bible class set up, we can do that for you. We have our online classes. You can also go to our website to listen to this message again and all of the sermons that's been preached on our program. Go to HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. There you find all of the flyers. And we just recently posted all the flyers for the month of August. And that theme is, what does the Bible say? We're going to be dealing with that in the month of August. So if you want to listen, you want to go to our website, all the information is there for you. We'd love for you to go and peruse and check it out. And so we're praying for you. We're praying that you will obey the gospel before it's eternally too late. We want to thank all of those who supported us. We've had donations to our program. We're not soliciting, but however you want to do it, that's fine. Just email us, and we'll make sure it gets taken care of. Just email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And we want to thank those who have just done it because they want to support the work. We are so thankful tonight. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for Brother Billy Bland. We thank you for his dedication to the preaching of the gospel. We thank you for his commitment to the cause and for accepting our invitation to allow us to bring him into the homes of our friends and family, loved ones across this nation for 30 minutes. Preach from your word. And we pray now for the listening audience, for those who are not members of the Church of Christ, that they'll obey before it's eternally too late. For those of us who are members of the church, and if those who have left, we pray they'll come back, restore back to the true church, and understand its uniqueness, and then help a Father that to reach those who have never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We pray they will obey before it's eternally too late. We thank you for our brothers and sisters across the nation who continuously support us every night from 9 to 9:30. And we thank them. We love them. We love you, Father, for sending your Son. And we love him for giving his life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to guide him, the apostle to write the truth. And we guide it in the form of the Bible. Help us to stay true to it. And we never be guilty of adding to it or take it from it. This is our prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, host minister of the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call. On behalf of our family here, we thank you for joining us. Tune in tomorrow night again, 9 to 9:30, as we bring another sound doctrine preacher to the comfort of your own home. It's my prayer tonight, and as you go, lay your head on the pillow, that you have a peaceful night rest. May God bless each of you. Good night.